Well, he didn't tell the whole story, but I'm going to leave it undone as well, Brother Smith. It was a wonderful trip. Do appreciate their interest and anyone's interest in getting the gospel to regions beyond. But those were marvelous days when Romania opened up, and they were exciting times, and still a great need in that part of the world. And fortunately, it seems to me that when something leaves the headlines, it also leaves our prayer life. And it just shouldn't, our prayer life should not be manipulated so. But I hope you'll still pray for those dear folks. And but so many wonderful things are happening in the world today. The Middle East, oh wow, just the New Testament Baptist Church of Baghdad now has its own church building, has a radio station. They're hoping to put 10 radio stations across the country preaching the gospel in Arabic. And I think they're at about 8 hours a day right now and hoping to go to 12. Well, the Lord is doing a marvelous work, not only in Iraq, but in many of the countries in the Middle East. And praise the Lord for His work. Do covet your prayers. I have my passport in Washington right now. I'm trying to get a visa to go to Burma, or Myanmar, as it's called now. But if you would pray that that goes through, I was hoping to know something by today, but it doesn't look like I'm going to. But if you'd pray that God would make that possible, we'd love very much. We have a ticket and are scheduled to go the 8th of December. And so we're praying that that will come through, and I would appreciate it if you'd remember it as you approach the throne of grace as well. I want to invite your attention to the book of Acts in chapter 28. The book of Acts and chapter 28. And we'll go to the last two verses of the book of Acts. The book of Acts and chapter number 28. This is safe. A fellow told me, he said, was the water all right? I said, sure. He said, well, I knew it was fresh because I dipped it out of the baptistry myself. Oh. And now there's two or three others. I won't tell you those. The book of Acts, chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul has now spent the last 16 years or so in 3 missionary journeys. He has just returned from the third. In the first 2, he would return to Antioch of Syria, to his home church. But this time, he'll return to Jerusalem and will not be free again except for a very short period of time that the Roman government allows him to go loose. But he just returned from a trip that took him from Antioch of Syria to Tarsus, across the Taurus Mountains, through the Cilician Gates to Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia. And then he spent 2 years in Ephesus, and then from Ephesus up to Troas, and set sail over to Neapolis, walked 9 miles to Philippi, and then from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea, Athens, and then from Athens to Corinth, and made a loop around through Apollonia, and then back through some of those same towns to Philippi, then back over to Troas, to one of the most memorable church services probably ever held, when they spent that all-night service in Troas, and Paul preached that little boy to death. Remember? But then he was able to get him up. I tell folk, I can preach you to death, I just can't get you back up. So if you fall over and hit your head on the pew, you're on your own. But and then they stayed up all night. Even that Paul preached till midnight. Say amen right there, young preachers. Yeah, Paul preached till midnight. I tell folk, I just wish I knew enough to preach till midnight. Of course, I don't know what time he started. He might have started at 10 minutes still. But anyway, he preached until midnight. And of course, Eutychus is going to fall out of the window and die. Going to get him up. And then they're going to stay up all night fellowshipping. And then Paul, after staying up all night, is going to walk 20 miles alone. And then on down until he makes his way back to Jerusalem again. And that's where we find him now in this particular juncture of his life, in his fourth journey that he's going to take. But you'll find him back in chapter 21 coming into Jerusalem, and they're going to arrest him. And they're going to arrest him on the basis of a false accusation. But ironically, it's almost identical to the accusation that was brought against Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7 when Paul superintended the stoning of Stephen. Now, the same accusation, falsely given, is going to be brought against Paul. Some rabble-rousers and troublemakers from Asia Minor are going to come to Jerusalem and bring accusation against him. The Jews are going to be beating him severely. The soldiers are going to come rescue him from them and arrest him. And there are two things that he wants people to know when he is arrested. One, he wants the Jews to know that he's a Jew. And secondly, he wants the Roman soldiers to know that he's a Roman citizen. He's been through these arrests before and been beaten unjustly and thrown into prison. And for the next couple of years, Paul is going to go through a series of judgments. Felix, and Festus, and Agrippa, he's going to stand before. During his tenure with Festus, he's going to appeal unto Caesar, and the decision will be made that Paul indeed will set sail for Rome. But then in the interim, he's going to also meet with Agrippa, who said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I wish that not almost, but altogether, you would be as I am, except these bonds," and no doubt held up the chains that he was shackled with. And they're going to bring Paul down to the seashore. Luke and Aristarchus are going to travel with him, probably as servants or slaves, to minister to Paul during this journey. And they're going to set sail as far as to Fair Havens in that first leg of this journey. Probably then they're going to find another ship that will take them further up the Mediterranean. It's probably getting on somewhere toward the 1st of November. By the middle of November, no ancient sailing vessel could sail against the fierce northwest winds that would blow down through the Mediterranean Sea. And so oftentimes you hear Paul saying things like, "I'm coming to winter with you," because travel was so difficult. And so Paul admonished them to stay in Fair Havens. Let's not go any further. But the soldiers and sailors said that Fair Havens was not commodious. Now, that could simply mean that the harbor was a bit too open to the open sea, and maybe they were concerned about the fierce winds that would blow through in the wintertime. I would rather believe that probably these sailors were saying, "There isn't enough wine, women, and song here to satisfy us for 2 or 3 months. We want to get to a better harbor." But Paul said, "It's going to be to our detriment if you do. But when the south winds blew softly," the scripture said, "they pulled anchor and hoisted the sails." Many a believer has gone shipwreck on the soft winds that blew in their lives. God's will is not always the easy way. Many times there are difficulties, and many times when you have the choice between the easy way and the difficult way, you'll find the more difficult way to be God's way. You cannot necessarily assume that because it is a soft wind, it is the will of God. So they're going to set out to sea. They'll no sooner get out to sea until they'll find themselves in a fierce storm, blown about, concerned for their lives. The only respite that they're going to get is when the ship comes behind a small island by the name of Clauda. They'll be able to frat the ship. They'll put cables or cords around the ship holding the planks together. Then they will be blown toward the northern coast of Africa. They are so concerned for life now that they have begun to throw their cargo overboard. Even any unnecessary tackling will be thrown overboard. Anything that would lighten the load in the ship. Because these men are convinced now that they're not going to survive to see land again. It's just every moment that they can breathe, it's important to them. after days of being tossed about in these tempestuous seas and experiencing the fierce winds that are blowing, Paul stands up in the midst of these soldiers and sailors that are weary and worn with this tedious journey, and he says, "You should listen to me." Now, I was taught when I was a boy, something a little less than 200 years ago, that you didn't do that. You didn't say, "I told you so." I mean, you knew it, and they knew it, but you didn't say it. But Paul stands up in the midst of these fellows and says, "If you'd paid attention to me back in Fair Havens, we wouldn't be in this mess." But he said, "Cheer up, the boat's going to sink." Yes, he did. Yeah. He said, "Brother Westone, it looks like to me things are just getting worse and worse. Do you know why it looks that way to you?" "Because it is. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." That is the day that we are living in. And it is going to get worse. Cheer up. It's going to get worse. But if it gets, or when it gets bad enough, we're checking out. Somebody said to Dr. Harold Seitler years ago, said, "Dr. Seitler, it looks like the church is going down." He said, "No, brother, the church is going up. We're safe. I mean, if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're safe." Paul said the boat's going to sink, but if you'll listen to me, not one of the 276 souls on board this ship will be lost. And I tell you, if you're on the old ship of Zion, one of these days we're going to cast anchor on the shores of our eternal home and step off on streets of gold in the presence of the living God. And He's not going to lose a one of us. Paul said, "Cheer up, the boat's going to sink." And it'd be a good idea if you'd listen to me this time. He has everyone's attention. Well, they're going to sail into the night. And someone is going to be sounding for the depth. Probably he's going to take a chunk of lead on the end of a line and let it over the ship. And when it hits the bottom, he's going to mark it there and raise the line back up and measure it and see how deep the water is. And he'll do that from time to time. And he's noticing that it's getting more and more shallow. And he lets the captain know this. Fearful that they, in the night storm, will be washed onto the shore and the ship be destroyed and their lives be lost, they decided the best thing to do would be to put four anchors off the stern of the ship and hope for morning. So they lowered the sails. They put the four anchors out. They waited for morning. Sometime during the night, some fellows get the idea, "We'll take the lifeboat and get to shore safely by ourselves." But Paul said, "No, no, I understand some guys are trying to slip away, but if one should leave the ship, I cannot guarantee the safety of the 270 some odd that will be left behind." Now they are so convinced that Paul is right that they cut the lifeboat loose and let it crash into the sea. When light comes the next morning, sure enough, there's an island, probably Malta, off in front of them. They see a stream coming down out of the island into the ocean, and they've determined now that what they'll do is turn the bow of the ship into that creek. They will hoist the sails, they'll cut the lines loose, and let the wind drive the bow into the sand. And when it does, it'll lodge in the sand. The stern of the ship will still be loosed and be beaten by the waves and the winds. So Paul says, as soon as she runs aground, if you can swim, dive over and swim to shore. If you can't swim, grab a plank. There's going to be plenty of them in just a minute. And float to shore. And so the plan is put into action. The ship is aligned with the creek before them. The sails, what of them are left, are hoisted. The lines are cut, the wind drives the ship into the sand, and men dive over. And in just a little while, 276 men stand safely on the shore. They start gathering sticks. You can imagine they're weary and worn and cold and tired. They start gathering sticks to build a fire. The natives come and give them a hand. Paul pitches in, grabs him an armload of sticks and throws them on the fire. And unbeknownst to him, there was a serpent in the sticks, and it latches onto his hand, and Paul shakes it off into the fire. The fellows sit around watching him. They said, "He's so wicked, God couldn't kill him in the sea. He's going to have to kill him with a snake." And so they stood by to watch that he would get a fever and swell and die. But he didn't. And so now they think he's God. I mean, just a few moments ago, he was so wicked, God couldn't kill him. Now he is God. People are so fickle. Let me tell you something. If Ambassador Baptist College is the will of God for you in good times, it's the will of God for you in difficult times. If the church that you are a member of is the will of God for you in good times, it's the will of God for you in difficult times. We've become such sissies today. We break and run at the least trouble. Paul's going to have 3 months to minister. Share the gospel of Christ with these people that might have otherwise never heard. And then another ship, after winter has passed, is going to come by. And these men will board that ship and be safely delivered to Rome. Let me share with you just a few things that I think Paul will learn in this storm. Oh, by the way, when he gets to Rome, he's going to be under house arrest for 2 years. Under house arrest. But he isn't sitting over in the corner in shackles sucking his thumb. No, he'll write the book of Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, Philippians. He'll be getting a great many things accomplished, even though he's incarcerated. It's so easy when the difficult times come to be occupied with survival and forget that there's yet ministry to do. We become so self-absorbed. And we expend all of our energies in trying to resolve a situation that we have absolutely no control over. If God doesn't deliver, we're not going to be delivered. Some years ago, my dad and I had gone oystering. And we got back to the house. And we tried to open some up. We called it shucking. We tried to shuck some out to cook, but we were so engrossed with eating them we couldn't. And they were contaminated evidently because we both got sick. I mean unto death. My wife came in and she said, "I'm going to take you to the doctor." I said, "It's too late. No doctor can save me now. I'm telling you, if God doesn't come through, I'm a goner." Well, it took a couple of days, but we got past it. Finally got so that we could eat a little ice cream, keep it on our stomach. And then the third day we were back in the yard shucking oysters and eating them again. Oh, I'm telling you, they're good. Worth dying over? No, but they're good. We have to somehow press ourselves, even in the difficult time, not to forget that God has left us here with purpose, whatever the circumstance. After 2 years, Paul is going to be loosed for a while, around AD 62 probably. He's going to be loosed for a little while, and then he's going to be rearrested. And during the second arrest, by the way, don't turn to this. Let me just turn. Listen to this. Paul writing to Timothy during this final arrest. Paul knows this is it. He's never going to be a free man again. He's going to die. They're going to remove his head from his shoulders. Listen to what he writes to Timothy. He says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound." The messenger was under arrest, but the message could not be stopped. We are not the important part of the equation. Obeying God and fulfilling God's will and doing God's purpose is the important part of what we're seeking to accomplish. By the way, listen to this. This will get you so excited you won't bite your arm. Listen to this. Paul's writing to Timothy now. I mean, he's near the end. This is near the end. Paul writes, he says, "Do thy diligence come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Paul finally has to admit that Barnabas wasn't all that wrong to give a young man a second chance. And then he said in verse 12, "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Verse 13, he said, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." I just love that. Paul's going to die. Hey, he spent 16 years taking the gospel to Europe. 5,580 miles he walked. 6,770 miles on slow-moving ancient sailing vessels. 12,350 perilous miles he traveled, and in less than 16 years, he evangelized 1,500 square miles. He didn't have a computer. He didn't have a Lincoln Town Car. He didn't have an airplane. He didn't have a printing press. He didn't have a cell phone. He didn't even have a completed copy of the Bible. And in less than 16 years, he evangelized 1,500 square miles. What ought we be doing? Now he is to the end. I mean, you could say to Paul, "My soul on earth, Paul, with all that you've accomplished, you can coast to the end from here." Paul writes Timothy, and he said, "Winter's coming on." He said, "You remember that all-night service we spent in Troas?" He said, "I left my coat at the house of Carpus. Would you run by there and get my coat for me?" And he said, "Bring me my books." Any time's a good time to read. You say, "Well, Paul, you're almost to the end." But I get a little more reading in before I go out. But he said, "You especially bring me those parchments. I think I can get some more writing done." You young fellows wouldn't already be thinking about retirement, would you? Somebody asked me earlier this year, they said, "Brother Whetstone, when are you going to slow down?" I said, "This is the slowdown." We used to come home about 30 or 40 days a year. We slowed down. Now we're coming home about 30 to 40 days a year. This is the slowdown. God help us not to look for a place to stop. You know a surefire way to know when God's finished with you? You drop over dead. Mark her down. If you ever drop over dead, if you reach over and check your pulse and there's not one, you're done. Until then, there's something for you to do. We have an individual interested in the mission field right now that's 68 years old. Had a lady go to the mission field 7 or 8 years ago. She was 74 years old. And she didn't go across town. She went to the Isle Majuro in Micronesia and helped keep a radio station on the air. Don't look for a place to quit. And God help you, don't look for a soft spot. Don't you dare get out of this school and go somewhere and perch on a tree like a buzzard waiting for some preacher to die. What's the pay package? When I came through, if you talked to a church about money before you settled on the will of God, nobody was interested in you. And I'm still not. I'd go to the mission field, Brother Whetstone, but deputation. If that's your attitude, don't even start. Stay out of the way. You'll get in the way of good people. You say, oh, but it's so difficult. Mama's been too nice to you. Daddy needs to take you out and rough you up a little bit. God, help us. Paul said, I'm not nearly finished. If you can get here, Timothy, I believe I can get some more done. Oh, God, give us that attitude. God, birth in us again a pioneer spirit and a spirit that would drive us through the difficult and dark times and say, by the grace of God, I want to do something for the Lord. Amen. Don't you just want to graduate and go win the whole world to God? Amen. Yeah. You say, well, folks told me I couldn't do that. But still dreamed about it. I remember the Lord called me to preach. I was a diesel mechanic. And I got a George W. Truett's sermon book on A Quest for Souls. And I'd read a few pages and get down and cry. And I'd read a few more and get on my face and cry. And I can remember saying, oh, God, let me live long enough to preach to 100 people at one time. I didn't know you could dream any bigger than that. Dream big. You say, well, I might not hit the mark. You certainly won't if you don't dream. If you don't ever take a shot, you never will. You say, well, I'm afraid I'll make a mistake. A fellow told me one time a mistake was definite evidence that somebody tried to do something. You'll make mistakes or be one. Shoot for it. Go for it. Now, Paul has come to the end of his journey, but I think he has learned some valuable lessons. And I'm going to just give them to you very, very briefly. Number one, I think Paul saw the power of God. I think Paul saw the power of God. It could be that before this experience, Paul's opinion was, God has the ability to save me from the storm. Now Paul has the opinion that God could save him in the storm. We have this mistaken idea that God can rescue me. But not only can God rescue you, God can take care of you in the storm. There's a painting. I think Brother O'Malley has it. I think that's where I first saw it. But it's a picture of a lighthouse, and a storm is raging. And the waves are washing high up on one side of the lighthouse. On the opposite side of the lighthouse, the door is open, and the night watchman stands calmly in the doorway of the lighthouse. And the caption underneath says, sometimes God calms the storm. Other times He calms His servant in the storm. You say, well, Edson, I'm afraid if this thing doesn't pass, I'm not going to survive. It might not pass, and you will survive. God will take care of you. He has the power, even in the difficult time, to see you through. And I think Paul saw the power of God that over the storm, or in the storm, or through the storm, God would prevail in taking care of him. Secondly, I think Paul saw God's provision. Paul saw that God could take care of him with or without the boat. Now, would it stand to human reasoning, at least, would it stand reasonable to believe that if they're in the midst of a horrible storm and they lose the ship, there can be no hope? And so undoubtedly the soldiers and the sailors thought, and maybe even Paul, some that were traveling with him, thought, if we don't keep this ship together, if this ship doesn't hold up, we're not going to survive. But God taught Paul that he could take care of him with or without the ship. What is there in your life that you feel like, if I don't have this to fall back on, I'm not going to make it? I tell you, with or without it, God will see you through. God is able to provide and to meet your needs. You say, well, what's going on? I need something tangible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God's called you to this place, you see it through. It wouldn't be in your beady little mind, would it, that if you could make it through one more semester, you'd give it up? Anybody can quit. Any little sixth grade sissy can give up. Take some character to press on. I can remember coming home back in Bible college. I had my wife. Our first son was 5 months old when we went away to Bible college. I can remember not having anything to eat in the house. Brother Dallas wouldn't do that to you. We lived in town. We were town students. You work all night, go to school all day. Nobody told me you had to sleep. We didn't know that you were supposed to sleep. It took us 4 years. Finally dawned on us, hey, maybe I ought to sleep a little while. I can remember times in the house when there was absolutely not a thing in the house to eat. Nothing. I can remember going down behind the trailer park we lived in and toss and turn and roll in the pine straw and leaves. I said, God, I've got a baby that's hungry. My wife, I wouldn't mind something to eat myself. Cried, carried on. Finally finished, brushed the leaves and pine straw off, walked back up to the house, and on the doorstep, 2 bags of groceries, an envelope with $10 in it. You said, well, $10 is not much. Gas was 21 cents a gallon. I was driving a Volkswagen. If it was bone dry, you could fill it up for $2.10 and ride for a while. $10 was a lot of money. But more than that, it was the goodness of a great God that lets nothing go without His notice. Do you think for one moment God didn't notice the difficulty you're in? Not one sparrow fell to the ground this morning, but that God didn't know it. Not one hair fell from your head, and I kept Him busy. Not one hair fell from your head today, but that God didn't know it. And do you think He could see you in this difficult time and not be paying attention? He'll provide. It might not be in the means or the manner that you think, but He will make a way. Paul, with or without the ship, God told him, you're going to make it to Rome. From that moment, from that prayer meeting that Paul had in the midst of the sea in that great tempestuous storm, Paul knew from that moment that whatever happened between here and Rome, he could deal with because he was going to live to see Rome. Thirdly, he saw God's providence. Who's going to witness to these folks on this island if he doesn't get there? You don't know in the difficult time why God has you there. But if somehow we will not be so absorbed with our trial that we can look around, there could be someone in our midst that needs the Lord. There could be someone that's in more trouble than you are. There could be someone that you could serve and lose sight of yourself. There is a reason God has you where He has you. And if you don't know that reason, just say so. Lord, I don't know the reason, But I am on standby to have your will revealed to me. When Paul went on the second missionary journey, he got to Antioch of Pisidia and he wanted to stay in Asia Minor. And God said, no. Can you imagine that? God told Paul, no. And can you imagine this? Paul didn't know where to go next. I know that shouldn't make me feel good, but it does. Because I thought I was all by myself. I thought there was times I didn't know whether to turn left or right or go straight ahead. And I thought I was all alone. Nobody ever got in that predicament. But here's the great apostle Paul in Pisidian Antioch, and he doesn't know where to go next. And he has two young preachers, Silas and Timothy, that are traveling with him. What is he going to say to those boys? I don't know where to go next. Or he could just fake it and go somewhere and say, this is it. And miss God altogether. But he had more wisdom than that. He finally settled down in Troas and said, dear Lord, we're here until we hear from you. Now, Dr. Luke has joined them as well. And so there's four in the missionary team on that second journey. And then in the ninth season, God speaks to Paul and he sees a man from over in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And he said, assuredly gathering that was the Lord. Immediately, he said, they endeavored to go. And that's the best way to do the will of God. Immediately. He said, well, Weston, I believe I know what the Lord wants me to do, but I can't see the end. If you can't, get on your face and say, thank you, Lord. He said, don't you want to know what's going to happen 5 years from now? I don't want to know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. It's enough for me to deal with right now. If you knew what was ahead of you, you'd quit for sure. It's the good grace of God that we don't know what's ahead, and the further we go, we forget what's behind. Press on. Press on. The providence of God. For whatever purpose He has you here, don't miss it. When you start dreaming about winning the world to Christ, don't miss the idea that you passed the test first. Winning the world, wherever He's going to take you, is not the most important thing for you right now. Getting what God has for you here and now is the most important thing. You don't want to get off out there and wish you had paid more attention here. Go ahead and get it done. God has you here for a purpose. Fourthly, he knew God's protection. The storm or the serpent couldn't get him. I tell you, it's a marvelous thing. Now, I wouldn't advise you to listen to the weather and find out where the storm is and go get in the middle of it. Nor would I advise you to find you a poisonous serpent and play with him. But whatever the adversity is or the difficulty is that you're going to face, there is a God that's able to protect you. You say, well, they're going to destroy me. No, no, they won't. If you're destroyed, you'll do it to yourself. They won't. God will see you through. He will protect you. And then fifthly, he saw God's promises. Chapter 27, verse 25, he said, even as he told me, Paul came to the firm conclusion. He was persuaded that he could trust in the promises of God, that his God indeed would take care of him. And God will keep every promise he's ever made to you as well. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Many, 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 many years ago, once upon a time, when I was a boy, I was raised in a little fishing village called Panacea, Florida, about 30, 35 miles south of Tallahassee. My dad was a fisherman all of his life until my sister and I were born, and he wanted more stable income, so he went to work for the state road department, mowing grass and then a heavy equipment operator. But all of the time that he worked for the state road department, he also always had a little seafood cafe. The cafe that he owned during the time that I grew up primarily was up on Highway 98, about a mile from our house. I'd get off the school bus at that little cafe in the afternoons, and then on toward dark, Mama would say, "Danny, you need to go on home now." I'm just a little tyke. She need going home, get your bath, get your homework done. Me and your daddy will be on after a while. Oh, I'd fool around till it was almost dark, and Mama would threaten me with daddy. I knew it was time to get to moving then. I head up Highway 98 about 300 yards and turn left on the Otter Lake Road. I'd pass the First Baptist Church on the right and the parsonage on the left. There wasn't another light until I could see the house. I'd be walking down through there, and I'd hear something in the woods. I'd say to myself, "Self, it's a panther. And you're dead meat." I'd take off running. Now, even in my youth, I was as slow as molasses pouring in February. I'd be making so much noise running, I couldn't hear where the panther was. And so I'd stop running, and I'd start turning and looking. Eventually, I'd see the light at the house. I had to go across an empty lot by an old Japanese persimmon tree, and I'd run just as hard as I could run. If he was going to catch me, it wouldn't be for lack of me trying to get away from him. I'd run. I'd finally step up on the doorsteps and pull the old screen door open, stand on the porch and pull that door closed. My heart began to run. Say, "I made it again. I beat him again." There would be other nights I would be there, and my dad would be so tired. He'd get up like 4:35 in the morning, open the restaurant, then go on his state job, then come back at 5. We all had supper at 5. Not dinner. We had that at 12. At 5, we had supper. And then Daddy'd go up to the restaurant and work until closing time, but sometimes he'd be so tired. Mom would say to my dad, "So Woodrow, why don't you walk home with Danny? We only had one car." We didn't even know anybody had more than one car that would run. And most of them you pushed off. Some of you, most of you can't even remember when you could push a car off, but or had to. But Daddy'd be so tired. He'd walk with me, and Dad and I would walk up Highway 98 about 300 yards, and we'd turn left on Otter Lake Road. First Baptist Church on the right, Parsonage on the left. No lights until we got to the house. I'd hear something in the woods. I'd reach over and take Daddy's hand. And I wouldn't say anything out loud because I didn't want him to know. But I would say inside my soul, "Old Panther, come out tonight. And my dad will take care of you." You might need to stick your hand up into the third heaven, take hold of the hand of the Heavenly Father, and say to the world and the flesh and the devil that's persecuting you today, "You come out now, and my Father will take care of you." Amen. He has promised He would never leave you, nor forsake you, so that you might boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." These two things, and I'm done. One, are you sailing in a ship of your own making? There's only one safe and secure ship to be on. That's the old ship of Zion. If you've made your own salvation, if you've made your own way, abandon it today for security in Christ. Secondly, if you are on the old ship of Zion, do you have a little dinghy tied alongside that just in case everything else falls through, you can fall back on it? Why don't you, by faith, go over and cut it loose today and throw yourself in the everlasting arms of a great God that loves you more than you love yourself? Trust Him. You can trust Him. I love my dad's memory. I led my daddy to the Lord when he was 59 years old. He went home to be with the Lord just before he turned 71. I never doubted my dad. I thought he could do anything. My dad was a man. He didn't have to wear a lapel pin that said, "I'm a man." He didn't have to put a bumper sticker on his car that said, "I'm a man." He was just a man. It never crossed my mind to wonder if we'd have supper at 5 o'clock. It never crossed my mind to wonder if I'd have clothes to wear or a roof over me. I had that kind of dad. And you have that kind of Heavenly Father. Whatever your disappointments have been in life, whatever your struggles or difficulties, you have a God that will come through for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and grace to us. Thank you for the assurance that if we are in your everlasting arms, we don't need a lifeboat. We have life abundantly. Bless us, I pray, with wisdom sufficient to do your will today and faith enough to know that we can overcome every tomorrow. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen.